12, Romans chapter 12. And we're in verses 16 through 21. 16 through 21. Romans chapter 12, 16 through 21. So let's read these together in unison. Here we go. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own esteem. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right? Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we open scriptures once again for the privilege we've had through the months and the years to study these various books of scripture and see them in the context. Like for a time you've allowed us to be in the book of Romans. Pray that you'll bless our study. Help us to grow in the word of God. Pray that you'll bring about conviction of sin and work in each of our hearts, we pray, and bless us, help us to learn the truths of this passage and apply them to our lives, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in the book of Romans, we've come here to chapter 12. Chapter 12 deals with service. And in this chapter, we can organize this around three major points. A little bit of review here. First of all, in the first three verses deal with... The first five verses actually deal with our responsibility to self. Our responsibility to self in giving ourselves over to service, and then our responsibility to self to serving in the local church, verses 1 through 5. Then we have responsibilities to the Savior, and this has to do with our utilization of our gift, both what the gifts are and then the extension of the gifts. Taking us through verse 15. And then next we see responsibility to society. So responsibility to self, responsibility to the Savior, responsibility to society. And so this section now takes us out of the realm of gifts and into society in general. And this will take us into the next chapter as well. Society in general, and chapter 13 be society in government. So here we see the flow of Paul's writing here. So we've got a responsibility. What's your responsibility to yourself? You need to be saved. Make sure you've been justified by the Lord. You recognize your gift, embrace it, and you use it in the local church. That's your responsibility to self. Responsibility to Savior is to know your gift, use it in the church. And then responsibility to society. And so this section deals with our responsibility towards society. And as in the case of believers, we are to be humble in our Christian walk. That's what this whole passage is about. So the section here, 16 through 21, are organized around 2 points. There is the attitude of humility, and there is the actions of humility. The attitude of humility and the actions of humility. The attitude of humility is found in verse 16. The actions of humility, 17 through 21. Now, it's significant that Paul, in our verse 16, for instance, talks about humility, even though he doesn't use the word specifically here. But we see back in verse 3, as he's dealing with the individual. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So here is a statement on humility. And so verse 16 is a statement on humility. So in between these two bookends, you might say, has to do with one's spiritual gift and service in the local church. So you see, the tendency is for we as Christians, as we've come out of a heathen, pagan, ungodly world, we've come into Christianity and so on, we've had to come via the cross, and when we came via the cross, we had to bow ourselves before the cross in humility and admit that we were a convicted sinner and we needed a Savior. So we had to come to the Lord in humility. Now, that's not where humility ends with the believer. That's where humility begins with the believer. And so, as was the case with the Jews and the case with the Corinthians and so on, the Lord gives certain things, but the tendency for our old flesh is to puff up the things that the Lord's given us. And we get proud over the things that, the Lord gave us. And so we as Christians have a problem with humility. Now, that's we including me, and that's we including you. We all have a problem with humility. We realize that. We need to recognize that. So why does Paul bring that up? You see, for the child of God, so a person that gets saved, they realize, you know what? The Lord has saved me. And so I recognize in the Lord's eyes, I am special to the Lord because he died for me and saved me. So I realize I'm special to the Lord. I'm a child of God. I realize I'm special to the Lord. And now I find out the Lord has given me a spiritual gift. That reinforces how special I am to the Lord. And then he's given me a place to use my gift in the local church. So I am really, really special to the Lord. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm puffed up. I am a special person. And I get proud in my special relationship with the Lord. That's what the Jews did when the Lord singled them out as the chosen nation. They got puffed up with the pride that they were God's chosen people. And we are better than you Gentiles. That was our ongoing message. And you Samaritans that are half-breeds, we're better than you. So the Jews got puffed up with their being a chosen nation. So let's look at that back here in Exodus chapter 19. The Lord chose them. And the Jews seem to forget everything about the Lord but this. There in chapter 19 of Exodus, the Lord says to them in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." All right? "And you shall be a kingdom of priests." So they were to be a kingdom of priests, and then the priesthood failed, so then they had to be a tribe of the priests, and then the tribe of the priests failed. That's where Malachi takes us. But anyway, they were a peculiar treasure to the Lord. And so the Jews recognize this. We are the chosen people of God. Even unsaved Jews today realize we are the chosen people. We are the chosen people. And that means we are special. And that means that there's something great about us. And they get puffed up in this. And so now we see the transfer. Over there with the Corinthians. The Corinthians got puffed up, so Paul had to deal with him, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And now he has an ongoing message here as well with the Roman Christians. So think of this, Christians who are living in Rome. Rome is the capital of the world, you might say. The Roman Empire, to be sure. So here's a Christian in a church in the capital of the Roman Empire. How easy it would be to get puffed up on that. I'm a Christian from Rome. Think of that. Of course, they were Gentiles. I'm a Gentile Christian in Rome, from Rome, and I am so great. So there's a tendency to get puffed up. Now, we might say, "Boy, Pastor, I'm glad you're preaching this message because somebody in our congregation needs it." Well, the person in the congregation needs it's you. So stop thinking about somebody else needs this. Think about how you need this, because your pride is blocking you out, and you're thinking, "Oh, somebody over there, they need this. Boy, they really need this." Now, we all need this. I need this. I need this. And everybody needs this. So, Paul's talking about humility. So, as we go out into the world, our responsibility to society, we're not to come across as some proud person. There's that proud Christian. Down south, there's a saying that I've quite often heard in the past when somebody give a testimony. They say something like, "I am proud to be a Christian." What? Proud to be a Christian? I mean, that's an oxymoron. You can be thankful. I think that's what they mean. I'm thankful to be a Christian, but they say, "I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a Christian." Now, pride doesn't fit in with the believer. We're not proud about anything. We're not proud about our sin, are we? We can't even say, "I'm proud about my Savior." We can say, "I'm thankful for my Savior," but pride should not be in the believer's vocabulary. But it's there. Anyway, as we enter into the world, we're to have an attitude of humility. Some of us have been in Christian circles long enough to realize this, that sometimes there are Christian leaders out there who have this aura of pride that just kind of comes out. And I've been around a lot of pastors, and you can tell it right away. I can tell it right away. I hope they don't think the same thing about me, but now there are many, many good pastors that are humble before the Lord and so on. But there's some that have this aura. Part of the aura of pride is where I went to school. Now, I went to school at the bastion of fundamentalism. And so there's a great aura of pride that always seemed to come out. And it's not about where did you go to school, or it's not a pastor, or it's not about this or that. So if it can happen to pastors, it can happen to church members as well. And so we don't want to be carrying around an aura of pride. Now, Paul deals with this. So pride has to is both an attitude, and there are actions to overcome this pride. That's what Paul's talking about here. Attitude and actions, attitude and actions. Simple outline here, attitude and actions. So he starts here in verse, in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." So here we're to be united in our mind, united in our thinking. See, it has to do it internally here, our mind. Our mind seems to be that which causes us to get puffed up. Our mind, same mind, one towards another. Now I use a pun here, use the same word, mind, not high things. "But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Be not wise in your own conceits. So here we see, first of all, there needs to be unity, but unity needs to be around humility and not around pride. We need to be united around humility. This is true personal humility. Unite around that. Unite around that. And he says, "Let the same mind." Now, the same mind, Paul focuses on this. So let's look at the best example that we have here. It's over there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So here we have several verses that I want to read here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy and be ye like-minded." See, like-minded. "Having the same love, being one accord of one mind." Notice all these terms, like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. But this all comes about through humility. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Wow. So that's so contrary to the old nature. "I'm better than you." No, we need to esteem each other better than us. Now, "Look not on every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others." This is in the area of don't be jealous, but don't be jealous of others, but try to help others. Now he gets to the root of this. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. Now, he doesn't use that very exact expression, but that's what he's talking about. Let this mind be in you. He's talking about whose mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to have the mind of Christ. We have to have the mind of Christ about pride, about humility. The Lord was not a proud man. He was a humble man. He had humble beginnings. He had a humble end. He lived a humble life. He was humble. The Bible teaches this throughout. And so we need to emulate him at that point. The humility, let this mind be in you, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's the best example. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What's that mean? It means that he didn't need to rob deity from the Father because he already had deity. That's what it means. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to come in and sneak deity, rob deity from God. Why? Because he's already divine. He already had it. Robbers take things they don't have. The Lord wasn't a robber. He already had deity. So that's clear. And Paul indicates that, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's the key to no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So going from being God to becoming incarnate man was a tremendous demonstration of great humility. Man is nothing. God is everything. He became nothing. And so Paul brings us out. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So even here, he humbled himself to death. He allowed death, as it were, to have victory. Short victory. But have victory over him. He humbled himself. And of course, in 3 days, he resurrected, and death no longer had any victory here. But he humbled himself, even the death of the cross. Not just death, but the death of the cross. The Roman crucifixion was the worst way to die from a human point of view, to crucify somebody and let them die an agonizing life while people mocked them publicly and presumably naked and so on. And so he died, he not only died, he died the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at that name, Jesus, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the exalted Lord became humble. And he's going to be exalted, or is exalted. And the only way we'll ever know him is by being humble at the cross as well. And then in due time, we'll be exalted. In due time, but that's when we're with him, not now. So here is a good example of humility. And Paul is using the same language here. And so we as Christians need to recognize pride is always there, always ready to jump out. Every morning we wake up, pride is there. We're ready. We see it's ready to pounce. And we need to recognize that we're nothing. We're nothing before the Lord. Now, he says, be not wise in your own conceits. Now, the word conceits there is found back there in chapter 11 for the Gentiles. So now Paul talking about Gentiles here. In 11:25. He says in 11:25 of Romans, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. In other words, he's been teaching the Gentiles, Gentiles, salvation's gone to you, and now it's not so much to the Jews, because the Jews have rejected him, although Jews can be saved. So predominantly, Christianity became Gentilic. And Christianity today is Gentilic rather than Jewish. But there's not a transfer of pride there. The Jews are still a chosen people. And but Paul's saying here, don't be wise in your own conceits now, you Gentile Christians, that you are superior. You're not superior. You need to learn the lesson. Need to learn the mystery is what he's saying here. You need to learn the mystery, and the mystery is that the Lord has allowed Gentilic salvation for a time being to put the Jews aside so that he can come back and deal with the Jews in the tribulation and the millennium and pour out his judgment and his blessings upon the Jewish nation. During the millennium, Gentiles will be serving Jews. They're serving the Lord. Isaiah brings this out. So there's no place for conceit. But you see, there is the tendency. I'm a child of God. I'm special. As I go out into the world, I've got my rights. I've got, I'm special before God. And this starts to come across. And I'm just a little bit better than you. Starts to come across. So there is the attitude of humility. Secondly, there are the actions of humility. You want to keep yourself humble? Keep yourself humble. Well, here's some actions. He says in verse 17 and then 21. So notice these seem to be bookends, literally. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Notice verse 19. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So here we have one bookend, evil for evil. The other bookend, evil for good. So how do we move from evil to evil, proud person, to evil for good, humble person? How do we move that way? So you see, he's got this organized. He's not just throwing words out here and so on. He's got this highly organized in what he's trying to express here. So first of all, he says, a recompense to no man evil for evil. In the old flesh, we want to get even, right? We want to get even. Somebody's messed with me, I'm going to mess with them. Going to get even. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So that's what our old flesh wants to do. We want to get evil. My boss overlooked me. I'll get evil. I'll take some shortcuts and make him look bad. I'll get even. You mess with me, I'll mess with you. Or whatever it is. Somebody cut in front of me. Okay, I'll get even. on the interstate. It's a great place to play games, on the interstate, So, secondly, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, I think he's saying, don't take some shortcuts in life. Be honest. Be honest. Don't take some shortcuts in life and what you're doing and so on. But be honest before the Lord in the sight of all men. So, don't break the rules. Rules apply to you. Maintain them and so on. And provide things honest in the sight of all men. So here he's dealing with humility. Proud people want to get even. Proud people want to don't think they have any rules applied to them. Applies to everybody else, but not to me. All right. So now, if you're getting under conviction, that's good. It's good. You're getting under conviction. It's where we all are. It's where we all are. Now he goes on to say, if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. No, I want to be mad at somebody. I want to have an ongoing mad towards somebody. Does anybody live like that? I want to have an ongoing mad. I want to be mad at somebody. No, we need to live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. And not hold anger towards people or mad over somebody, but we live peaceably with all men. And so proud people don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to live peaceably with you. I'm not going to live peaceably with you. You're different from me, and so our difference is going to divide us. Don't live peaceably with all men. Paul says, as much as lieth in you. So that means you need to work at this. You need to work at this. And stop looking at reasons to get angry and be mad towards others. Excuse me. He goes on to say, in verse 18, notice we can look a couple verses here. Hebrews 12, Paul says these things in repetition in other places. Hebrews chapter 12, he says this. In 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's a strong verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All right, so the need for living peaceably with all. And then 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says this in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil. So maybe Peter's reading Paul's writings. Maybe he got it from the Holy Spirit. But anyway, not rendering evil for evil, but or railing for railing. See, this is criticizing overmuch people and so on. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So this is part of our calling. This is part of a Christian life. We're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. So somebody criticized me, I'm going to criticize back. That's the old nature. But we've been called to be a blessing. What's your calling in life? To be a blessing. All right. So are you called? Yes, called to be a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now he's hitting on lips. So how do we talk about people? You see, if we're talking about people tearing them down, you know, we have to tear people down so that I'll be a little bit higher than who I tear down. And because after all, I'm the greatest, you know, it's all about me, and tear everybody else down so I can be higher than everybody else. We have to be very careful about that. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do what evil? Well, back there, verse 9, rendering evil for evil. So if you try to avenge yourself towards somebody else, is the Lord behind that? Is he supportive of that? Is he going to bless you in that? No. Not going to bless you in that. So this forces us to live the humble life and quit being so proud about how important we are and how all my rights are here and somebody looked at me wrong and infringed my right and, you know, and I'm ready to fight. That's where our society is. Where our society is. You're different. You look at me funny. This battle's on. Because I am so important in this world. That's pride. That's pride. All right, then verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So vengeance to wrath. So wrath here, the word wrath here is orge. Orge is the slow burn. That's the slow burn. Now there's another word for the blow up, the immediate blow up. When something happens and you just blow up. Thumos, that's a different word. But this word is a slow burn. So you have a slow burn. You just matter, and angry, and builds up, builds up, builds up. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? Yes, all right. You don't have to say amen, but I know you do. But it's the slow burn, the wrath. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. So here he cites a passage out of Deuteronomy. Now remember, he's writing to Gentiles, but there's a great deal of the Old Testament as applicable to Gentiles. Deuteronomy 32 certainly is one. Let's look there, Deuteronomy 32:35. That's why we study the Old Testament. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 32:35. Here the Lord says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And we're to allow him to carry things out. So if somebody does you a wrong, let the Lord deal with it. He'll deal with it. He'll deal with it in his time, and he'll deal with it appropriately. When we want to deal with it, it's usually immediately, and it doesn't work out. But when he deals with it, he catches up with them, and it's very effective as he deals with those. And so here again, this is knocking down the pride in our life. and he goes on. let's look over there in Luke 18 here. Luke gives us this, Luke chapter 18. And the Lord and his concern for his elect. As he says here, Luke chapter 18. And verse 5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, through though he bear long with them? So, as we've been hurt by society, by man, one way or the other, the Lord knows this, and he'll take care of those people in his appropriate time. Vengeance belongs to him, not to us. So, we have to get this out of our mind. I'm going to get even. I'm going to have give payback. I'm going to deal with somebody as they've dealt with me. And this forces us then to live the humble life rather than the proud life. Then verse 20, he takes another passage. This passage comes out of Proverbs 25, but he says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So here he's citing Proverbs 25. But I think before we look there, we need to realize believers have enemies in society. And when we have an enemy, somebody wants to take advantage of us and hurt us and so on and so forth, we need to do good. Not evil for evil, but evil for good. Evil for good. And if we get this pattern down, then we'll realize, you know what? I'm not so important after all. I'm just a saved sinner. And other people are more important. I need to esteem them. So anyway, Proverbs 25 is a passage from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21-22. So Proverbs 25:21-22. So here Paul is drawn from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, and now Proverbs 25, verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So we can take coals of fire literally or metaphorically, but would indicate some sort of burning. And so probably it's the burning of their conscience. Their conscience is convicted because of the good that we're doing towards them. And the Lord will reward us for that. We'll be rewarded for that when we allow the Lord to work in our lives. And we live in a humble life and we commit things to him and allow him to be sovereign over us and take care of all the hurts and wrongs that have come our way. So I know what it's like to be in the work world, to be sure, and family and friends and other people, and hurts and things and wrongs come our way all the time. I know that. It's a reality. I know that. But how do we deal with it? We deal with it as a humble Christian, not as a proud, carnal, unsaved person would. We deal with it humbly. And then he says here, in verse 21. He concludes, here's his bookend, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do you overcome all the hurts in the world? Overcome of your good. So this is not just good for somebody else. Well, I hope they do that to me because, you know, that'll help me out. No, it's for you. You overcome evil with good. Now, a classic example of this would be found back there in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Mentioned this time, numerous times, and Joshua and other times, but let's look here in 1 Samuel 24. And so this is when David is being chased by Saul. I mentioned this after we got back from Israel trip. I showed you a picture of En-Gedi and the waterfall and the very place where this presumably happened, right in this area where there are many, many caves. And so in 1 Samuel 24, verse 1, here's the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men. As we looked over that area, that oasis is not very big, so 3,000 men chasing after David, and he had 600 men. And David and his 600 men hid in this cave. And Saul is detained here, David cuts part of his cloak, and so we know that. And so notice Saul's response to David. So we're picking this up in verse 17. So in 1 Samuel 24, 17. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I've rewarded thee evil. See, that's an example of what we have here. Rather than David going in and killing Saul, who wanted to kill him, and his men urged him to do this, remember that, David did not kill him and did good towards Saul, even though from our point of view, Saul was a bad king. He should have been killed. No, let the Lord deal with that. So David did good, and David is a good example then, and of course he's a figure of the Lord Jesus, and so Saul recognized this. He recognized this. So verse 18 says, and thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hands. So Saul knew this, but I think the Lord blessed David as well, because David operated on a biblical principle here. And so the Lord could trust David, even before he became king, to become the great king that he was. And verse 21, swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of thy father's house. So Saul realizes David's goodness there is being honored by the Lord. The Lord honors his goodness, whereas Saul's wickedness was not ever honored by the Lord. And so Saul knew he was moving off the scene. David was coming on. And verse 22, and David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men got them up into the hold. And so the men still stayed hid from Saul. So even though Saul said this, David was nevertheless keeping himself away from Saul. But at least Saul recognized the good. So that's a good example of this in the life of David. So God blessed David, to be sure, in all this. But here we find as a believer. So we know the Lord saved us. He's given us a gift. He wants us to use that gift in the local church that he's given us here. And he wants us to do this in humility. Not be puffed up and not to be prideful about it, but to be in humility. And then as we lead the church and we operate in the world, even though we're his chosen people, we're not his chosen people because we're so good, but because of his grace towards we wicked sinners. And so we need to keep humility as we're dealing with one another, be humble. And as we deal with the world, be humble as well. And watch the Lord bless us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now as we consider these truths, like for our church, and help us learn and grow and demonstrate these things in our lives as we contemplate and reflect upon ourselves and realize where we've fallen short many times. And by God's grace, we're going to fight the pride that we have and be humble before thee. Bless us now, we ask, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.